to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, it's once again that we are honored and privileged to be in this place. We pray, O God, that your word would go forth with such power that hearts and souls and minds might be changed and transformed, that lives will be lifted, inspired, and encouraged, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bless us now and keep us as we proclaim your word to this listening audience, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Close to thee, Lord, close to thee. Amen. Amen. Our scripture this morning is Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 20. It reads, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of lives of many.'" This morning's message is trusting in the hidden God. Let me begin this message with a quote from Evelyn Underhill. "If God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshiped." This is a profoundly significant thought that should remind the faithful of the mystery and the greatness of God. This thought should remind us that there are things about God that we never will discover or comprehend this side of heaven. We must be reminded that in this technological age where all mysteries are being revealed, and in this age where that which once was sacred is now being demythologized, and because of science we can now understand these many mysteries, that even the most brilliant philosophical minds of our day can only perceive a small measure of the eternal mind of God. Even those whose lives are intimately connected with God because of their spiritual discipline, they are deep in the faith and they walk with God, but they must acknowledge the undeniable truth, and that is, the more we come to know God, the more of God there is to know. We must be reminded in our desperate search for God that the knowledge of God is inexhaustible. The full and complete wisdom of God is unattainable. The glorified presence of God is unapproachable. And the mystery of God's will is unknowable. Yes, Evelyn Underhill is right when she says, if God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. Now, I don't know about you, my brothers and sisters, but for me, that draws me closer to God, and it keeps me searching for more of God. It keeps me drawing and searching for God because God is mysterious, and his love above all is more mysterious than ever. The why and the how of God's love, it just overwhelms me. It amazes me. Why God loves me baffles me. Why should God love me? Why does God love me? Yeah, we know what the Bible says, but I am convinced that our mastery of the Bible's story of God's revealed love only can give us a sliver of the fullness of God's love. When it comes to the love of God, not even the half of the story has been told. But what has me even more confused is not why God loves me, but how God loves me. The Bible states that God's love is an everlasting love, but there are times, and many times in my life, as I'm sure it is in your life, when you don't feel loved by God. I pray and God is silent. I seek and I find nothing. I search, and it's as if God is hiding from me. Yet Scripture declares boldly and loudly that God loves us unconditionally. How are we supposed to deal with this? He loves us with an everlasting love, but then in those times when we desperately want him, we can't find him. When in those times of hardship, when there is a desperate need and we need him right away, but yet he allows for us to hurt. Am I the only one that has experienced this? Am I the only one in life, or Lizzie Chapel Baptist Church, who has questioned the whereabouts of God in my time of need? Is there anybody out there who can identify with me? Is there anybody out there who can relate to what I'm talking about today? If there is, the story of Joseph might shed some light of understanding on the subject. Joseph's story just may help us to understand why God in his wisdom, and even because of his love, hides himself from us. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. He was his father's favorite son. If you attended Sunday school for just a few days, you know that Jacob, his father, made him an expensive, colorful robe to wear. The Bible calls it a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that his father loved Joseph more than them, they grew resentment. Yes, resentment grew in their hearts, and hatred brewed in their spirits toward their younger brother. He perhaps was a precocious child who was wise beyond his years, who became the delight of his father's eyes. But for his brother's Joseph was a source of frustration and jealousy that soon evolved into hatred. But to make matters worse, Joseph began telling his family about these dreams he was having. Dreams about his family reverently bowing before him as if he was somebody really important. And the more Joseph shared his dreams, the prouder his father became, because Jacob knew something about dreams that come true. Jacob remembers as a young man he was running from his brother because he had stole his brother's birthright. And his brother vowed that the sun will not go down until I find you dead. So he's running for his life. And when he gets a safe distance from Esau, he lays down to sleep and to dream and to rest. And in his resting, he has a dream. It was a dream where God gave him the promise of land and the promise of future. In other words, he was going to live, and he would not die. But also the promised land of land meant that he would become prosperous. It was an encouraging dream. It was an inspiring dream. It was a dream that satisfied and the quench to know about his future in the face of death. So the Bible says he had a dream where he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord thy God, the God of your father Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. I will bless you and give you the land on which you are lying. That dream reveals to Jacob the promise of God's blessing. And now he sees, a generation later, the blessing of God being bestowed upon his youngest son, being validated through a dream. But his affection for Joseph was one that caused his brother's jealousy. He was a precocious child, Joseph was. He was a child of promise. His father saw something special on his life. As a matter of fact, he was so much like his daddy above the other sons. And so he took a kinship to him, a liking to him. But his affection for Joseph fueled that hatred of his other sons toward Joseph. One day, Jacob sends Joseph to check on his brothers to see how they were doing. And when they see him coming, they decide to kill him. They grab him and throw him into an empty well to hold him until they decide what to do with him. Some wanted to kill him. while others wanted to sell him to the slave traders for a few pieces of silver. And that's just what they did. Joseph there was taken into slavery and sold as a house slave to a man called Potiphar. You know him. And you know what happened. Mrs. Potiphar soon became sexually attracted to Joseph and expressed her desire for him. But he resisted her advancements, and with the anger that only a scorned woman of privilege and power could pull off, she accused him of attempted rape, and he was thrown into prison with no hope of ever being freed. Now, here he is, Joseph, the dreamer, is in prison. His dream has turned into a virtual nightmare. Though the Bible does not record any prayers being prayed, we do know that he had to pray. Being his dad's favorite son, I'm sure that he knew the stories of how God called and blessed Abraham, his great-grandfather. He had to knew the God of Isaac, his grandfather, who willingly yielded his life to be sacrificed to God. And certainly his dad told him about his own experiences, how God had blessed him in spite of all the things that of his failures and his weaknesses and all the things that he did that were virtually wrong. But because he had the promise of God, God blessed him with loving kindness, faithfulness, and blessing. Yes, he knew about this God and he believed in this God. And though the Bible does not put a prayer on his lips, we know that he had to pray when he thought about how his brothers would kill him. He had to pray when he was being carried away by his slave traders. He had to pray when Mrs. Potiphar accused him of a false crime that he did not do. He had to pray in the bowels of prison. The Bible states clearly why he refused to have sex with his boss's wife. And this lets us know that he did know God and that he was trusting in God and that he was depending on God. He says this to Mrs. Potiphar. He says, I cannot commit this sin against God. He was a man of great faith. He was a man whom God birthed a dream in his heart, who believed in God, who had the promise of God bursting through his very veins. He was the man who believed that God was true to his word and true to his promise. But now here he is praying to God, and God ain't saying nothing. Here he is looking for God and he cannot find God. Here he is trusting God, but every day takes him lower in life until he ends up in prison. So he believed in prayer. He believed what God could do. But instead of God blessing him as he thought God should, it seemed as if God was cursing him. Can you imagine the spiritual dissonance that he must have felt? Can you imagine him questioning the reality and the truth of his father's story? Was this God truly God? We find none of that in his heart. He is a man who continues in spite of his circumstances. Even though God is not answering his prayer, even though he cannot find God, he continues to trust God. But suddenly things begin to turn around for him. And praise God, I'm so glad that there's always a turnaround for the people who are faithful. While in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer fell into Pharaoh's disfavor, and was thrown into prison. While there, he had a dream that Joseph interpreted and told him that he would soon be restored to the position that Pharaoh once gave him. And before he was restored, Joseph told him on his way out the door, please don't forget about me. But you know Negroes, they'll soon forget about you. Praise his holy name. Not long after that, though, Pharaoh had a dream that no one could interpret. And it was only then that the cupbearer remembered Joseph. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, telling Pharaoh that his dream was a warning from God, a warning of the coming famine, a famine so severe that no one will survive unless we begin now to prepare. Joseph gives Pharaoh a plan of public policy that would operate and to preserve Israel or Egypt in the time of famine. And only if they followed his plan could Egypt be saved. But not only could Egypt be saved, but all the surrounding countries around them. So Pharaoh recognizes Joseph's brilliance and gives him a high governmental position. He puts him in charge over this relief plan, giving him all authority over everyone except for Pharaoh. And suddenly things turn around for Joseph. Here he is now. He's become greater than he ever imagined. He was in a place of prestige, a place of honor, a place of power, a place of great respect. No one could ever imagine how quickly things could turn around for him, but my God is a God of the turnaround. My God is a God of the resurrection. Praise his holy name. And this sudden turnaround happened because Joseph remained faithful. It could only happen, my sisters and brothers, that this could happen because Joseph was right where God wanted him to be. And though he did not understand why he experienced so much trauma in his life, he continued to remain faithful. And in his faithfulness, in the dark and dreary times, in his faithfulness when the voice of God was silent, in his faithfulness when he searched for God and couldn't find him, God rewarded him with blessings beyond measure. God was silent while he suffered. He remained faithful. And now he has become a man of authority, a man of great power, prestige, and wealth. So much so that God uses him to save not only his family, but also his country from sudden death. Now, when we think about this story and we look at it, there are some things that we need to see in this story that can apply to us. Those of us who are struggling and with the whereabouts of God, those of us who are suffering in times when we don't have answers and there are many questions and no resolve to the many questions, when we have pains that are not annihilated or anesthetized, when we go through many questions of wondering in this theological age where everybody gets a blessing by Friday. Somehow my Friday hasn't come. Neither has the power and the blessings of God. This story, my sisters and brothers, can help us understand what God is doing. It can help us understand how God loves us. Remember, we know why God loves us, but how does God love us? Though God was silent, was God really missing in action? All those years when he needed God, was God truly absent? Did God really not hear Joseph's prayer? Was God too busy or disconcerned about Joseph's plight to answer him? Had Joseph sinned? Had he done something wrong that would cause God to treat him this way? All those years when everything was going wrong, was God not there for Joseph? Yes, God was there. And in the midst of his silence, God was working. He was hidden from Joseph, yet he was working on Joseph's behalf. God had an agenda that Joseph knew nothing about. He had a plan for his life. Joseph had an appointment with his destiny in God, and the place of his destiny was in the house of Pharaoh, and the only way that God could get him to Pharaoh's house where God's will could be done was to take him through this treacherous and traumatized journey. that led him into slavery, rejection, denial, betrayal, injustice, and abandonment, and finally led him into Pharaoh's prison. All the purposes of God, my sisters and brothers, were resting in Joseph. There was a great work that God needed Joseph to do, but the only way that he could get there was through the difficult and dark and traumatized journey he took. Where we fail as a contemporary church, my sisters and brothers, is that we falsely assume that our relationship with God is all about us. That God's only reason for having a relationship with us is that he wants to bless us. Yeah, he wants to bless us, but not often as we think or desire to be blessed. I come to tell somebody that's bad theology. Yes, God promises to keep us. Yes, God will bless us. Yes, God will heal us. Yes, God will deliver us. Yes, God will save us. But please understand and know that God's plan is not simply about us. God's plan is for the world. God loves the world. Oh, you know what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world that he gave his son for what? To die and to suffer and to fulfill the work and the plan of God for the salvation of the world. No, salvation is not only about us, though God loves us, though God wants to bless us, but it's more than you that God has in mind. God wants to love and bless and save somebody that doesn't know him. God loves us. But not only us, God wants to share his love with the world. And the only way that God shares his love for the world is through you and through me. And God uses us as his means by which he reveals his love to others. In other words, God may allow for us to hurt so our hurt can heal others. He may hide himself from us so he can reveal himself to someone else. He may take things from us so that in our walk of faith, he might give things to others. Are you with me this morning? Everything that happened to Joseph was a part of God's plan. And Joseph, so unlike many of us, did not complain, did not wonder where God was. But in the midst of his trauma, he continued to walk with God, though God had hid himself from him. Joseph had to be rejected by his brothers to get where God wanted him to be. Joseph had to be sold into slavery so that he could set them free in the time of bondage. He had to faithfully be persecuted for his righteous stand and thrown into prison because of a lie told by a rejected woman. But Joseph walked through his suffering, trusting in God. And that's the message for today. He had to walk through his suffering, trusting in God. And that's how we are called to walk. We know how the story ends and can celebrate God's wisdom of faithfulness, but Joseph didn't know how the story would end. He didn't know when his brother sold him into slavery, how the story would end. He didn't know when Potiphar's wife lied on him, how the story would end. He did not know if he would ever rise from prison's hellish gates. But he continued in all of that, trusting in God. And I want you, my sisters and brothers, who may be in the frightening grip of troubles and you don't know what's going on. You see God blessing everybody. And you, like the psalmist says, my feet almost slipped because I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And you're wondering and you're questioning and you don't know what God is doing. But I've come to let you know that though you may not know what God is doing, God is up to something. Hadn't forgot your name. He knows your address. He knows your situation and he recognizes your faithfulness. So I want to encourage your faith and to remind you that God is behind the scenes orchestrating the events of your life. There's a line in James Russell Lowell's poem, The Present Crisis, that may be helpful right here. A portion of the line says this: behind the dim unknown standeth a God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. Are y'all not shouting yet? Behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch upon his own. I need you to know, my sisters and brothers, that you don't have the option of giving up. You must keep the faith. And I've come to let somebody know here this morning that you can keep the faith. The choir just told us the devil is a liar. Don't listen to the deceptions of the devil. Don't listen to the opinions of men. Trust in God. Common sense won't get you through. Public opinion won't get you through. Frustration of your heart won't get you through. The only way that you can get through the trial of your faith is that you walk by faith and not by sight. And you will get through. I can't tell you how long you have to suffer. I cannot tell you, and I can't predict how long it will take. But I do know that one day this too shall pass. But this one thing I know, that God has promised to always be with you. And if God is with you, you can get through anything. Praise his holy name. That one day, after you have accomplished the perfect plan of God for your life, that one day after you have suffered and cried and mourned but kept the faith, that one day when your head lifts high above the clouds that you were once under, God will lift you up and resurrect you, and the world will see the greatness of God, and you will declare how great is our God. God will reward you, my sisters and brothers, with greater blessings than you ever imagined. For eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man and woman, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. If Joseph had not remained faithful, my sisters and brothers, the world would be in a lot worse shape. If he had not remained faithful in darkness of his painful experience, he never would have received the blessings that were waiting on him on the other side of the suffering. And if he had failed, there would be no blessing for you and for me. If he had failed, Israel, God's hope for the world, would have died in the barren womb of history. And if Israel had died, there would be no Moses, Israel's great deliverer. And if there had been no Moses, there would be no David, Israel's greatest king. And if there was no David, praise his holy name, there would be no Jesus, the Savior of the world. Somebody say, ain't he all right? Paul has a word for us that I hope will encourage you to keep the faith in the midst of your trial. He says, and it's written centuries ago, but it still rings true today. He says this: you know it, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. And Paul is so convinced about this thing that you can't stop reading verse 28. You got to read on just a little bit further to see the kind of commitment that Paul has to God's faithfulness in the time of trial. Paul is so convinced that just a few verses later, he asks a series of questions. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And three verses later, he answers his own question. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers present, nor powers in the future, neither height nor depth or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Ain't he all right? God is committed to you. God will see you through. God will stand with you in the times of trouble. God is right there all the time. Don't be discouraged. Don't become weary in well-doing. There's a bright side over yonder. There's a bright side tomorrow. God is able. God is able. Say yeah. But I come to remind somebody that Joseph was a precursor of someone yet to come. He was like Jesus our Lord and our Savior. Jesus, like Joseph, was rejected by his own. Like Joseph, Jesus was sold for pieces of silver coins. Like Joseph, Jesus was denied and betrayed by his brothers. Like Joseph, Jesus was placed into chains and sentenced to death. Yes, he was. He was bruised for our transgressions. Yes, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. Ain't he all right? By his stripes we are healed. And there he is hanging on the cross, and we hear him praying just like Joseph centuries earlier. Jesus prays for his enemies, and he cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, Jesus is just saying what Joseph said centuries earlier. He said, you may have meant it for evil, but God is working out some good. Ain't he all right? Yeah. Don't let the devil deceive you. God is working it out. Don't mistrust your faith in God. God is doing great things. Keep the faith. Don't give up. God is with you in your trial. He's working it out for your good. Say yeah. 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 Oh yeah. I'm going to leave with you this story by David Culler. He tells the story of British shepherds who take their sheep and dip them into a huge vat filled with antiseptic. The shepherd must completely submerge the sheep under the water. Sheep have a natural fear of water. That's why the 23rd Psalms is so blessing, such a blessing. So though I walk by the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, but thou art with me. And so these sheep are, the shepherd submerges the sheep under the water, and it's horribly frightening experience for the sheep.
But as terrifying as it is, it must be done. For if not, they will become victims of parasites and disease. Though it's frightening to go through struggling times, though we would have God lay out our path, a pathway of ease and comfort, often God perfects us in our trials and in our struggles. Yes, Romans 8:28 answers the question, how God loves us. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those that God calls according to, here it is, His purpose. I know that you may not see it now, but if you continue to trust God, all things are working for our good. Let's pray. The terrifying and struggling times are abounding. Murders and rapes and sin and crime. Selfish policies in the White House and in the courthouse. COVID virus 19 could be on every handshake or every any touched surface. We've already had struggles, God, before this came upon the land. And it's just added anxiety to our lives. But we want you to know, God, that we will trust you. As Andre Crouch says, through it all, we'll learn how to trust in Jesus. And so bless us now with continued faith. And allow for us, O God, to dance in the midst of our struggle, to find joy and peace in the midst of our anxieties and pains, to look to the hills from which cometh our help. For we know that our help comes from you. And if there's anybody here, God, who's fallen away from the faith, or there's somebody who hears this feeble attempt to preach your word, if they have never accepted you and never believed in you, we pray, oh God, that your spirit moves in such an intimate, delicate, yet powerful way and bring forth hope, faith, love, and salvation. Reveal yourself through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name.